You ever wonder where some phrases come from? Remember growing up, being at my grandparents in the summertime, my grandfather would always have the Pittsburgh Pirates baseball game on the radio, and their announcer, Bob Prince, he had this line whenever somebody got a base hit, he'd say, "That's as snug as a bug in a rug." And I had absolutely no idea what he was talking about. No idea where that phrase comes from. How about the phrase rule of thumb? Ladies, trust me, you don't want to know where that phrase came from. Or how about mind your P's and Q's? You ever heard that phrase? You ever wondered where that phrase came from? We kind of get the idea what it means. It means pay attention. Maybe pay attention to the details. But where did that phrase come from? Well, I looked it up and I found a couple of possibilities. But the one that I think makes the most sense is that it came from the old printing presses. And I can relate to this because my mom used to make signs for a Sears store. And this was long before computers and printers. She'd do it the old-fashioned way, typesetting. And then she'd put the cardstock over it with the ink, and then she'd make her signs. Well, she had to do everything backwards. Everything was offset. And a capital, or not a capital, small case P and a small Q are the reverse image. So if you picked up a P, it looks like a Q because it's reversed. And if you picked up a Q, it looks like a P. And so the phrase, I understand, came from the old printing industry, where you had to make sure you didn't get your P's and Q's mixed up, because then when you printed it, it would come out backwards and it wouldn't make any sense. Well, I'd like to give a different twist to that phrase this morning, combining it with another familiar phrase. When you hear the phrase, mind your P's and Q's, think of peace and quiet as the P's and Q's. What I'm really saying is this: pay attention to your peace and quiet. In the subject of spiritual disciplines, they call it the discipline of solitude. It's what Vance Havner called the lost art of modern ministry. I would say it's the lost arts of modern Christians. Psalm 131 Verse 2 states, "I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother is my soul within me." Earlier we read from Psalm 46. Verse 10 invites us to be still and know that I am God. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that we should make it our goal to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In other words, spiritually speaking, we need to mind our P's and Q's, or our peace and quiet. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The need for solitude and quietness was never greater than it is today." But it's at this very point that we stand against our culture, because our culture doesn't value silence at all. It's something that our modern world neither understands nor desires. You see, in our consumer society, silence is not saleable. Hence, it is useless and worthless. Think about a radio station. If you have more than 2 or 3 seconds of silence, what they call dead air time, somebody might be looking for a new job. But that's just unheard of. We can't even get into an elevator without there being some kind of music going on. I think in many ways we're afraid of silence. We're afraid of stillness. How many people are convinced that they cannot sleep without a television or a radio on, or at least the sound of a fan? We've got to have some kind of noise or we can't even sleep. We use music as an anesthetic. It plays in the background, and often we aren't even listening to it, but it's just there. Why? Because we don't want silence. We're bombarded with constant noise everywhere we go. So the concept of peace and quiet seems about as foreign to us as the horse and buggy days or kerosene lamps. As one author puts it, few of us can fully appreciate the terrible conspiracy of noise there is about us. Noise that denies us the silence and the solitude we need for the cultivation of our inner garden. It would not be hard to believe that the archenemy of God has conspired to surround us at every conceivable point in our lives with the interfering noises of civilization that, when left unmuffled, usually drown out the voice of God. One who walks with God will tell you plainly, God does not ordinarily shout to make himself heard. He tends to speak in a still, small voice. And I believe we need to capture that lost art of solitude. Getting alone with God so that He can speak to us and we can listen. Now, obviously, I don't mean that we live perpetually in silence and solitude. That's not practical. That's not going to happen. The idea, though, of a spiritual discipline is setting aside a little bit of time where we can escape from the noise and the clamor of the world. In the words of that hymn that we sang earlier, Lord, I have shut the door. Now you can speak. Now I can hear. Both the Old and the New Testaments provide biblical examples of solitude. Think of Moses. Moses spent 40 years out in the desert before God called him to lead his people out of Egypt. David spent many hours alone with his sheep before he was called to be Israel's king. The prophet Elijah, after he made his bold prediction that it wouldn't rain anymore until he said it would, had to spend time alone at the brook Cherith. God didn't even send people to provide him with his food. He sent birds. The ravens came and brought him food. He had no contact with people at all for an extended period of time. John the Baptist withdrew beyond the Jordan River, out into the wilderness where he was alone. Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert after his conversion. We think of Paul as being always with people and always evangelizing, but he spent a lot of time in solitude before he went out in public. In fact, every character of great spiritual development in Scripture is marked by the use and the desire for solitude, no one more so than Jesus. Now you think of Jesus. His ministry lasted 3 years. You think of all of the things that he accomplished in 3 years. All of the miracles. All of the teaching that he did. All the traveling that he did in and around Galilee and down to Judea and into Samaria and all these things. He did all of that in 3 years. And you think, how could he possibly have time to get away? He made time. And it was something that was very important to him. You see in the Gospels that Jesus sought time in solitude with the Heavenly Father before every important decision he made. Just before he began his ministry, after he was baptized by John the Baptist, what did he do? He went out into the wilderness for 40 days. And it was there that he was tempted by Satan. How about before he chose his 12 disciples? The Gospels tell us that he spent all night in prayer before he made that decision. And of course, we know that at the end of his ministry, He even left his disciples behind and he went alone into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray to the Father. He encouraged his disciples as the crowds were coming in and getting closer. He'd say, "Hey, fellas, let's take the boats and go across the other side of the lake. Let's get away from the crowds for a little bit." He knew the importance of getting away from it all and spending time with God. In Mark chapter 1, and I've heard some people call this the busiest recorded day of Jesus' life. He's teaching and performing miracles and doing all of these things. The end of that chapter, verse 35, says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." So Jesus provides us the ultimate example of this kind of solitude that is needed in our spiritual lives. And throughout the ages, men and women of God have recognized that need to get alone with their Heavenly Father in quiet solitude. Because it's in that state that they discover strength and wisdom and guidance that you can't find anywhere else. And if Jesus made that such a priority in His life, don't you think we should do so as well? So what do you mean by solitude? We need to understand the basic essence of solitude because it can be confused with other things, and I think exactly what Satan wants us to do. For most of us, being alone and loneliness are the same thing. But that's not what solitude is. Despite what we may think, loneliness is being alone and experiencing an inner emptiness, whereas solitude is being alone and experiencing fullness. Jesus calls us out of loneliness, but He calls us into solitude. It's not the same thing. Because solitude, though we are alone as far as other people are concerned, we are not alone because we are with God. When we are experiencing loneliness, we don't even sense that God is around. So there is a distinction between loneliness and being alone. Solitude speaks of our environment. And in order to achieve solitude, we need to separate ourselves from those things that clamor for our attention. Specifically, we need to get away from people. And not only from their presence, but from their ability to get a hold of us. We need to turn this cell phone on to mute. We need to maybe get away from the computer and emails and instant messaging and all that. We need to have some time apart. We must get away from forms of entertainment, such as television, music, and computers. How many of you either have done this or you've had a teenager that's in school and they're studying for a test and they have the TV on, the stereo on, and they've got headphones in? You think, "Are you kidding? Are you really studying?" And they say, "Oh, well, I'm not paying attention to all that other stuff." Can you imagine trying to get alone with God? Going to Him in prayer, having the TV on and the computer on and the stereo on and everything going on all at once. I don't know about you, I couldn't focus. There's no way that I could not be distracted in a surrounding like that. We need to get away from our responsibilities for a little bit. We need to come to the realization that the world will not end if we're temporarily not handling every responsibility in our home, our work, or our church. See, sometimes we can convince ourselves that there's so much to do. There's so many good things to do. There's so many things that I have to do. I just don't have time to get alone with God. And Satan is saying, "Very good." Because if he can get us so busy, we're soon going to be running on empty, spiritually speaking. And we're going to be very busy and very active, but we're going to do it in the power of the flesh. And folks, when we're trying to do God's work in the power of the flesh, we're not solving problems, we're creating them. And it's just like the example we used a few weeks ago about the lumberjack who went out and started chopping trees, and the harder he worked, the more he fell behind. And finally he lost his job, and the foreman said, "Well, did you ever take time to sharpen your axe?" The same is true with us. And it's in these times alone with God that we sharpen ourselves spiritually. We sharpen our edge so that He can use us more effectively. The enemy of solitude is distraction. So for this time that we're getting alone with God, we need to remove every distraction we possibly can. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about days on end or weeks or months or years. We're not talking about that. We're talking about just a block of time. But it's a block of time that is dedicated to God. Another key element in the discipline of solitude is silence. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "The mark of solitude is silence." And he went on to define silence as the simple stillness of the individual under the Word of God. You see, the whole purpose of solitude and silence is to be able to see and to hear clearly. To hear what God is saying requires this. You say, why is that? It's because that still small voice is never going to shout. God's methods don't change because we're so noisy and we're so busy. He's not going to try to outshout the noise. He longs for our attention, our undivided and full attention. He wants to talk with us in times of quietness, with the TV off, with the radio off, all the distractions away. But He's not going to barge into our lives. He's not going to break in. He's going to wait patiently until we can get alone with Him, close the door on our noisy and busy lives, and listen. You remember the story in the life of Elijah where he was up on the mountain with, and God said, "Come out to the mouth of the cave and I'm going to pass by." So Elijah goes out, and what happens? This strong wind comes and blows violently. But God was not in the wind. There was an earthquake that started to shake the ground and rocks are falling all around. But God wasn't in the earthquake. This brush fire just suddenly started and it was blazing all around Elijah. But God wasn't in the fire. And then we're told Elijah heard still, small voice. And he fell on his face because he knew he was in the presence of God. That is how God generally speaks to us. Are we in a place where we can listen? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. If you're not sure where that is, open your Bible to about the middle, and if you come up to the Psalms, go past Psalms and past Proverbs, you'll get to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. You are on earth. So let your words be few. How many of us could say that that describes our prayer lives? Quite often it doesn't describe mine. I'm so busy yapping away, God can't get a word in edgewise. I've got so many ideas and so many plans that I'm trying to get God to rubber stamp. Or I've got so many requests that God, I need this and I need this and I need this and I need this and see ya, because I got to go. Where does He have time to speak? Now I want you to know that solitude and silence in and of themselves are not beneficial, but they're necessary so that we can hear the voice of God. We need to learn in our prayer lives the art of listening as well as speaking. Because people who are really interested in hearing from God, you've got to pay a price. It takes discipline to be still before God. It's going to cost us some time. It may cost us because other people aren't going to understand. Why aren't you doing more? Why aren't you working harder? Why aren't you putting in more hours at work? Or why aren't you doing more things at the home? Or why aren't you doing more things at church? Aren't you spiritual? You need to take time away from all of that. And I'm not saying any of that's bad. But there are times when you need to close the doors to the rest of the world and get alone with God. It is essential. See, even if we are able to find a place where we can be alone and quiet, you might still find yourself distracted by inner noise. You can be in absolute silence and your mind is just still going a mile a minute with all the things that have to be done, and that little voice inside our head is just, you know, constantly reminding us. It takes real willpower to silence that voice in order to hear God's voice. Now, in order this to take place, you might find it helpful to read a portion of Scripture. Maybe sing a verse of a hymn or a chorus that comes to mind in order to clear our minds from distraction. And you know what? I would suggest that you either read or sing out loud. Now remember, you're in solitude, so no one else is going to hear you. It's okay. But in doing so, we're not only engaging our eyes, but we're engaging our mouth and we're engaging our ears. And all of that helps us to focus more clearly. And once that is done, we need to allow ourselves to enter into silence. Maybe it would be good to begin with the words of Samuel. The young boy Samuel, when God was calling him, Eli said, "This is what you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." If we took that seriously, wouldn't that revolutionize our prayer lives? Instead of coming to God with the grocery list of this is what I need, thank you very much, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. If it's true that God desires to speak with us in deeply personal ways, I believe it is. And if it is true that prayer involves both speaking and listening, then we must again affirm the value of silent prayer. As one speaker I heard put it, the highest form of prayer may well indeed be wordless as we listen for the voice of God. Now, what will happen when we do this? There are several beneficial effects of solitude. First, we will be enlightened to see the plan of God. Chuck Swindoll notes, "It is in solitude that God delivers His best thoughts, and the mind needs to be still and quiet to receive them." God has so much to say to us, but He wants us to be listening. We will gain an eternal perspective when we tune out the temporary and listen to the Almighty. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I have. And the first time it happened, it was almost breathtaking. If you're flying in an airplane, and when you take off, it's kind of overcast and gray. Maybe it's even raining. It's just kind of a bad day. And as the plane ascends, you go through the clouds. And for a while, you can't see anything out the window. But then you break through the clouds, and guess what? The sun is shining, and the sky is brilliantly blue. Now, when you're down on the ground, you're convinced there is no sun today, and it's just clouds and gray and yuck. But does that mean that the sun is not shining? No. The sun is shining. It's just shining above the clouds. And as we break through the cloud cover, now we see the sun. Now we're in the presence of the light. Now you see the beautiful blue skies. They're always there. We just can't see it because of the clouds. Think of cloud cover as all of the distractions of your life. Doesn't mean that God's not there. You just can't see Him. And you probably can't hear Him because of the noise and the clutter. It's when we get alone with God that we sense His presence and we can understand better what He is doing. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we spend time alone with God, just think how much agitation will begin to fade away. Think of how insignificant petty differences will seem to us. Think of how big God will become and how small our troubles will appear. That happens when we get alone with God. Second, we will be energized to stand in the power of God. So that time spent in solitude prepares us for the inevitable challenges that come at us from this splintered age in which we live. God's power is available to us when we come to Him in those quiet moments where we can learn to focus and center our hearts and be quiet before Him. It's like sleep to the body. When we sleep, our bodies become re-energized. We're ready for the next day. And this is what the time alone with God does for us spiritually. We cannot become authentic Christians on a diet of constant activity, even if that activity is all church-related. We have to have times where we get alone with God, and if you can borrow the phrase, recharge your batteries. Consider those biblical examples we mentioned earlier. Moses, David, Elijah, Paul, and Jesus. Every time they spent time alone with God, they came out stronger, more focused for the task before them. Isaiah 30 verse 15 promises, "In quietness and trust is your strength." We tend to sometimes mistake people who are quiet as being weak. But in fact, it is in that quietness that we gain strength. Third, we'll be equipped to serve the people of God. Don't confuse solitude with isolation from others. You know, some people think of solitude and they think of a monk in a monastery or those who go into an ivory tower somewhere. In fact, solitude does not make us less sociable people, it actually prepares us to relate to others the way we should. If we want to be effective in public, then we need to be energized in private. If we want to stand before men and represent God, then we need to stand before God and allow Him to shape us and to speak to us and to strengthen us. Thomas A. Kempis wrote in his classic book, The Imitation of Christ, "No man appears safely before the public eye unless he first relishes obscurity. No man is safe in speaking unless he loves to be silent. No man rules safely unless he is willing to be ruled. No man commands safely unless he has learned well how to obey. No man rejoices safely unless he has within him the testimony of a good conscience. You show me a person who is strong in public, and I will show you a person who is strong in private. Before we can effectively minister to others, we must first be ministered to by God in the quiet times of solitude. Now, I know this isn't an easy thing to implement. In our busy schedules, we're going to have to make time for it. And there are others that are going to see this as a waste of time. Folks, we need to be willing to waste some time with God, because it might seem like wasting time. And there may not be immediate tangible results from that specific time with the Lord, but God will honor it if we are seeking Him. And so my challenge to you this morning is this: mind your P's and Q's. Mind your peace and quiet, times of solitude in which we can tune out the noise and the clamor of our lives to listen to that still small voice of our Heavenly Father. When we do that, we will find ourselves enlightened to see the plan of God, energized to stand in the power of God, and equipped to serve the people of God. And in doing this, we will be deeper, stronger Christians as a result.